We turn with me again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And we seek God in prayer. Father, we pray for help this evening in thy word. May we not be sleeping, and we should be alert. May we give attention to the things of God. May we know the benefit from them. We believe there's a lesson for us here, even from the life of Peter. Lord, may we take heed to such things as we would discuss this afternoon, and if they apply to us, Lord, may we seek to put them right. By thy grace and with thy help, speak to us, we pray. Speak to us here within the congregation. We think of the recording of the service that will go forth in sermon audio, and others tune in. Speak to them also. And through thy word, may lives be transformed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're going through the 12 disciples. And we haven't gotten very far. We've looked at Andrew. We've started to look at Peter. But he's such a huge character that we felt that one message wasn't sufficient to look at the life of Peter. And so last week, we looked at his calling by the Saviour, his forsaking of his fishing to follow Christ, and we left him last week on the mountaintop with the Saviour, with that wonderful confession of faith when the Saviour asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we suggested a very simple outline to you last week, that we were looking at Peter on the way up. Well, this afternoon we're looking at Peter on the way down. On the way down. It's one of the hymns in our hymn book. We sing it quite often. We didn't sing it today, however. The hymn 195, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." There's one of the lines in that hymn that always strikes at my heart. And it says that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Such is the nature of our human heart that even though we've been saved by God's grace and redeemed by precious blood, such is our bent that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, prone to stray from the pathway of fellowship with God. And while we are quick to gloss over our sins and to whitewash them, God, however, points them out. And when we look at the accounts given to us in the scripture of the disciples, God portrays the man, warts and all. He shows us Peter as he really was. Not just his good points, not just the things that he does well, but he also shows us the faults and the failings so that we might learn from him. As we said, last week we looked at Peter on the way up. Everything was glorious and good. He's met the Saviour. He's a follower of Christ. He confesses him as Lord. And now we see him prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord he loved. And we must realize this, that his failures are just like our failures. Now look at verse 29, if you will, of Mark chapter 8. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter in response says, "Thou art the Christ." Just put your finger there for a moment. And turn over a few pages to chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And look at verse 71. Again, we're looking at Peter. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Hard to believe it's the same man. And we're not talking about a huge span of time between these two incidents. Just a little time between the two. How is it possible that the man who was so confident in his confession of the deity of the Lord Jesus, not long afterwards denies that he even knows him? How could it be in one who, to all appearances, was a dedicated follower of Christ, someone who loves the Lord, who has testified as to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that one who was seemingly so strong in his faith could fall so far and so fast that his testimony now lies in ruins about his feet? How could one who had risen so high fall so low to deny the Saviour with oaths and curses? Well, for a few moments this afternoon, I want to suggest that the way down for Peter from those lofty heights began, well, very shortly after he made that confession. It began with a denunciation of the plans of God. He began to denounce the Savior. It didn't begin with his denying of Christ on the eve of the crucifixion. His decline started much, much earlier. In fact, surprisingly, Peter's downfall began shortly after his marvelous declaration concerning the person of Christ. Peter, who had been walking with the Savior for some time, listening to him as he teaches, is it a familiarity with the Word of God that has wrought something of the impact of Christ's teaching in his life? Peter, who in verse 29 says, "Thou art the Christ," who so quickly in verse 32 take the Savior and begin to rebuke him. The Savior had begun to teach them in verse 31 that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And yet the seeds of failure are already in the heart of Peter, long before his public denial at the eve of Christ's crucifixion. When the Savior began to teach them, there in verse 31, we see a shift in the ministry of Christ. He's preparing to reveal to them new truths that they haven't heard before. He's introducing them to the fact of the cross that lies before him, of how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised again from the dead. In verse 31, the Savior informs them that he must suffer many things. He must. He's expressing that this is God's will. This is God's plan of redemption. And to the disciples, it seems to be a very shocking disclosure. It's not what they expected. It seems that they have shared in the Jewish expectations that the Messiah would be a political deliverer, one who would defeat the Roman Empire before, one who would re-establish the kingdom of Israel and usher in a period of peace and prosperity not enjoyed since the times of David. They thought of the Messiah in terms of power and conquest and victory. But here's the Savior talking about suffering and dying. They're not ready to hear those things. The Savior began to teach them, and we can say that Peter began to backslide at the very same time. Because when the Savior taught those things of how he must suffer and be rejected and be killed, that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. His backsliding has begun. Why? Because he is questioning the truth of God. Make no mistake of it, he's questioning the truth of God. His backsliding is beginning. It's hard to credit that the man who has just acknowledged the deity of the Lord Jesus is now seeking to hinder his death because he doesn't believe it to be the plan of God. It can't be, he says. In Matthew's account, after Peter's declaration, the Savior gave this wonderful testimony. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God has revealed this truth to you, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. How soon comes that assault from hell? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." No sooner had he reached the mountaintop experience with Christ than he's starting to go down the other side of the mountain. He's going backwards. We find that often. We think of our Savior, who after being baptized by John the Baptist, was led then of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. No sooner had the Father declared from heaven the baptism of the Son, "This is my beloved Son." That was God's testimony concerning the Son and his baptism. "This is my beloved Son." And very shortly after it came the suggestion of Satan, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Peter took him and began to rebuke him. That word "took," we don't really see the force of it in our English, but it means that he laid hold upon him. He took him aside. He rebuked him. There's forcefulness, there's vehemence in his words. He's strong in his zeal to correct the Lord. "Never," he says, "never is this going to happen to you." He rebuked him. "Don't talk like that. Don't say things like that." He took the Lord and rebuked him. Peter's backsliding here. Why? Because he's questioning the truth of God. The words of the Savior are no longer an authority in the life of Peter. He's beginning to argue with what the Lord has said. When we begin to question and doubt and cast aspersions over the Word of God, we are sliding down. We are backsliding. The Savior has been unfolding the truth of the cross, and Peter sits in judgment of the truth. That's a dangerous place to sit. Has he become so familiar with the teachings of Christ that it no longer impacts him the way that it once did? Does the Word of God prick our heart, our mind? Are we convicted by the Spirit of God when it comes to the revealing of God's truth? Or do we try to sit in judgment over the Scriptures? Do we argue with the truth that's being revealed? Or do we submit ourselves to it? One of two things happen when we come to the Word of God. We either submit to it, or we sit in judgment over it. Peter's decline begins with his refusing to accept the teachings of Christ. In this case, of his rejection, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. There's a denunciation of these truths. Now, when we get to chapter 9, we see the decline gathering speed, where we see the next stage of his falling. We have seen his denunciation of the plan of God. Now we're going to see his deprecation of the Son of God. Chapter 9 brings us to the scene that we refer to as the transfiguration of Christ, a glorious occasion when the Lord Jesus unveils to Peter and to James and John the glory that he shares with his Father. Now, we said that we would look at some of the other parallel passages, and I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The Saviour's brought Peter, James and John with him to the mountain. The Saviour has gone to pray. What's Peter doing when the Saviour's praying? Well, Luke chapter 9 verse 32 gives us an answer to that. Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw the glory of the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Peter had fallen asleep. And he awoke in the midst of this scene of transfiguration. And Peter, we're told, well, he began to speak, not knowing what he said, but he felt he had to say something. And Peter, as is custom, puts his mouth into motion before he puts his mind into gear. And you'll notice he makes a request to the Savior, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. His problem initially in chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel is he's questioning the truth. Now when we get to chapter 9, he's compromising the truth. You understand what it is that Peter's asking for here? Lord, let us build three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the scriptures inform us that he didn't know what it was he was asking for. He didn't understand the significance of it. He was bringing the Lord Jesus down to the same level as Moses and Elijah. The uniqueness of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That uniqueness of our Savior has been lost to Peter. He's no longer the fairest of 10,000. He's no longer the altogether lovely one to Peter. Peter would honor Moses and Elijah and put them on the same plane, the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than exalting the Savior, he's bringing him down to the level of Moses and Elijah. Peter's going to be rebuked once more. God has a message for him in verse 7 of Mark chapter 9. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Peter, hear him. Lift up him, worship him, glorify him, my beloved Son. Do not try to strip away his deity, his uniqueness. Don't seek to bring him down to the level of man, and don't try and bring man up to the level of Christ. Hear him. He's the one that's set apart. Hear him. Peter had questioned the truth. Now he's compromising the truth. Tell me, what is revival in our own souls if it's not a lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ to occupy that place that is rightfully His, that place of preeminence? Peter has lost sight of the uniqueness of Christ. He's just one amongst many now. The decline continues. We turn over to chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel. It's been well said that the collapse of a Christian life is seldom a blowout. It's more likely the result of a slow leak. I know it appears at the eve of Christ's crucifixion that Peter falls suddenly in his denial of the Master, but it's been a fall that's been coming. He's been working his way to that edge, and now he finally falls over. We've seen his denunciation of the plan of God, his deprecation of the Son of God. Now we witness a deterioration in the man of God. Verse 26 of Mark chapter 14. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, I won't. Yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. When Peter enters the narrative, it's always with a thud. He has a tremendous facility for opening his mouth and putting both feet into it. Listen to what he says. Lord, all of these other guys might fail you, but you can count on me. I'll be there with you. I'll be by your side. I'll not let you down. The Savior's response in verse 30 is, Peter, it's sooner than you think. It's sooner than you think. This day, this very night, you're going to deny me. Peter's saying, Lord, my devotion to you is so great that I'm willing to go even to the point of death. Do you know what Peter's problem is? It's not sincerity. That's not his problem. I think Peter meant exactly what he said. I think he was sincere when he said it. His problem was not sincerity. His problem was arrogance, of thinking too highly of himself. How often is that our problem? When we find ourselves saying, Lord, you can count on me, we're just one step away from that spiritual banana skin that will cause us to slip. Peter's counting too much upon the willingness of the Spirit, but he's forgotten about the weakness of the flesh. We need to be careful. We're never far from danger. We need to remember that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Peter, however, is self-confident, self-sufficient, trusting in his own resources rather than relying on the Lord. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I, not me. This loud protestation precedes his falling, his overconfidence leads to carelessness. He was unaware of his own weakness. When we look at our faults and our failings and the times that we fall, could that be the reason why? Is this why we experience defeat in our Christian life? Why we have so many setbacks and so many failures that we are relying on our own strength? We're self-confident. There are many Christians today who, if you met them 10 years ago, you would never have dreamed that a decade later that they would never darken the door of the church, never open their Bibles, never attend the services, never be involved in any of the work of God. The Bible warns us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Peter's problem here is that he's thinking too highly about himself. He's boasting too much. When we read on down through the passage, beginning at verse 32, we find not only is he boasting too much, but he's praying too little. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he that is the Saviour says to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh, and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And he returned and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist or knew they what to answer. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. 3 times, Peter and the other disciples that are with him, James and John, feel the Savior. They're full of confidence in themselves. So full of confidence in himself, Peter fails to cry to the Lord for help. He's convinced of his own resources. Others might fail you, but not I, not me. And when we boast too much, we will pray too little. If we're so sure of ourselves, what would we need to pray for? There are that innermost circle, Peter, James, and John, brought along with the Savior. He tells them of his overwhelming sorrow. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And the Savior pours out his heart in prayer to the Father and returns only to find them sleeping. Oh, where is the self-sufficient Peter? Where's the man who's ready to go to prison and to death? Why, he's asleep. Oh, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch for 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And the same pattern is repeated again and again. Is it any wonder Peter denied the Lord? He's boasting too much, and he's praying too little. You see, Satan doesn't mind if we witness for the Savior, as long as we don't pray. He doesn't mind if we tell others about Christ, as long as we don't pray. You see, He realizes that it's far more important for us to talk to God about men than it is for us to talk to men about God. Satan doesn't mind if you study your Bible as long as you don't pray, because it's only in prayer that the truth of God is revealed to us and written deep upon our heart when we meditate upon God's word and ask Him to speak to us through it. Satan doesn't mind if you're actively involved in a local church as long as you don't pray, because nothing of significance will happen. Watch and pray, the Savior said. Pray without ceasing, echoes the Apostle Paul. James comes later and says, ye have not because ye ask not. He's boasting too much. He's praying too little. And then we find that he's acting too soon. While he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They've come to take the seat. Judas places his kiss upon the cheek of the master. And Peter awakens with a stir. And what does he do? He takes out his sword. This is now, this is the time for action. They laid their hands on him and took him, and one of them that stood by in the other Gospels tell us it's Peter. He drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Peter is awakened out of his sleep. A partial consciousness, he sees the mob that have come to arrest the Savior. He sees them come with their swords and their spears, and he leaps to the defense of the master, whips out his sword. This is a time for action, but it brings only problems. Problem number one, Peter's sleeping. You make poor decisions when we're only half awake. Problem number two, Peter's angry. We don't make good decisions when we are angry. Problem number three, Peter's a fisherman. Fishermen don't make good swordsmen. The Roman soldiers, they were practicing day after day, training, developing those skills. Peter's not a swordsman. The Savior says to him, Peter, put your sword away. Put your sword away, Peter. This is what I've been telling you about. This is what I was teaching. To be rejected. To suffer under the chief priests and the scribes. To be put to death. This is what I was teaching you, Peter. But you weren't listening. You weren't paying attention. You don't think that I could summon 12 legions of angels who could come and deliver me in a moment's notice? The Savior himself demonstrated his power. They came to arrest him. We're looking for Jesus. I am he. They fell down before him. Doesn't need Peter to draw a sword. He's boasting too much. And he's praying too little. And he's acting too soon. And he's thinking too late. By verse 66 of the chapter, picture the scene, the night is cold, and so is the soul of Peter. And he's beneath in the palace, and there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by again said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, For thou art a Galilee, and on thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, that before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereupon, he wept. Sitting there beside the fire, while the Saviour is being interrogated, he's thinking to himself, I'll just be here for a little while, just long enough to get warm. I'll just stay long enough to fight off the cold and to warm my hands and feet. Just long enough to get warm. Just long enough to get recognized. Just long enough to be interrogated. Just long enough to lose his temper. Just long enough to lose his testimony. Just long enough to deny the Savior. You were with him, weren't you? No, I wasn't. You're one of them? No, I'm not. Boy, you even sound like the Galileans. You've got their accent. You sound like the followers of Jesus. I'm not one of them. I don't know who you're talking about. This is the man who said, Lord, you can count on me. My devotion is so deep, I'm willing to die for you. Others might forsake you, but not me. That would never happen to me. Boasting too much, praying too little. Oh, Peter. And yet are we not like him? We deny the Lord, boasting too much of our own strength and resources, praying too little. We should be relying upon the Lord, acting too soon in our own interests and thinking too late. Watch ye and pray, the Savior said to them, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Paul, Peter's on the way down. Never let it, you and I be caught saying it could never happen to me. Because if we're saying that, then we're already on the pathway to slippage and to failure. Now we'll find out next week that Peter's failure was not final. He may have gone down far spiritually, but there's restoration. I trust that we will learn from his example, from his mistakes, that we will recognize the danger of slipping away from the Lord, of backsliding from him. One of the best definitions of backsliding that I ever heard was when we find ourselves further away from the Lord today than what we were yesterday. We want to be growing closer to the Savior, not growing further from him. And if we can remember times when our heart was on fire for the Lord, and we loved him, and we loved his word, and we loved to serve him, we loved to obey him, nothing was too great to do for the Lord, but today, we're not there today. And then we've slid back from where we once were priests. We need to seek forgiveness and restoration and for a reviving within us of the joy of the Lord's salvation. You remember what it was when you were first saved. It was a delight. The law of God was a delight. The service of God was a delight. The house of God was a delight. Oh, may the Lord stir up our hearts again to such delight in the Savior. For he's the altogether lovely one, the fairest 10,000 to our souls. Let's take heed that we're not slipping backwards. Because at the end of a slip comes a great fall. And we'd seek to save you from that. To walk humbly with the Savior. May the Lord bless his word. May he teach us through his truth. May he save us from falling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.